Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful celebration this day has been. The true meaning of Christmas, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've felt it, we've experienced it. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. What a great musical we've had today. Hadn't all the music been wonderful? You know, I just praise God for people who have talent and use it for the Lord. Thank you, Brother Corey, for the choir, you specials. God bless you, all of them being great. And I praise the Lord for it. By the way, I just learned from Brother Rigsby the meaning of retirement, going from one doctor to another. I shall not elaborate on that. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you, when we open the Bible, we open the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 2, as you're finding your place in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, I would remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. What a book. I'm going to read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, beginning at the very first verse and down through verse number 11. And I shall read these verses after we pray together. Would you join me, please, as we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful for the gospel according to Matthew. We're grateful that he wrote the things that you put in his heart. You inspired him to write about the birth of your son. There are no mistakes. There are no misgivings. There are no misunderstandings. There are no corrections to be made. It is pure, your word. And we praise you for it tonight. I pray we find a lodging place in our hearts. The story that has been told for 2,000 years is just as new as it was 2,000 years ago. It's just as fresh as it was when it fell on the ears of those shepherds in the Judean hills a long time ago. May it never grow old or stale to us. May we rejoice every time we hear it. And may the Lord Jesus be honored is our prayer in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, I begin reading from verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And we had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now there are several things we need to note about Matthew's gospel. The fact that it was written primarily to the Jewish people, but it has application to all of us. We know that the Herod who was spoken of here is in verse 1 is Herod the Great. We know that he ruled with an iron fist. We know that he had no intention of worshiping Jesus when they found him. His desire was to put Jesus to death. And you know he ordered later on that all the children under age 2 would be put to death, trying to get the Holy One, the Son of God, our Savior. But you know, God has a plan. And God has a way. And God has a method. And God brought Jesus to safety from all of this that would have happened to him. There's something else that we need to note, that the coming of the wise men, and by the way, we think probably there were three. I suppose that's because they brought three gifts. But some commentaries and commentators tell us there may have been 36, or perhaps 300, with a retinue of many soldiers that came with them. We do not know. And that really is not important, but we just know that they came. And they came to worship Jesus. I hope you've come tonight to worship Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, in every age since the dawn of creation, men have found something fascinating and irresistible about the heavens. We are drawn to the heavens with a magnetism that is explained only by the fact that we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we read in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice or language where their voice is not heard." You know, since the 1950s, all of the major nations of the earth have been exploring outer space. To me, that's evident that man is always reaching for something or someone beyond himself. Can I just diverge just for a moment or two to tell you about an experience that my wife and I had that we had in 1994 when Dr. Oscar Wells, who is now with the Lord in heaven, by the way, he and John Welch were the first two graduates of the old Fundamental Baptist Bible Seminary, or Institute it was, under J. Frank Norris and Louis Sensminger. Dr. Norris sent these two men to China as missionaries. John Welch was killed by the communist. God spared Oscar Wells, though his family were put in prison, he and his wife, and while there, their daughter, Shannon, was born. Later on, she became the astronautess that went up into the Mir space station and stayed there 6 weeks, longer than she was supposed to have stayed. And she read a psalm every day to the Russian astronauts. One day after we had seen the Atlantis take off, and by the way, what an experience that was. 2:30 in the morning. If you don't think it gets cold at 2:30 in the morning in Florida, you are mistaken. We sat there with blankets all over us, wrapped around. We were in the most elite position you could be in. Just across the river was a launching pad. And when the rocket took off, hear me now, alligators flew up out of the river and froze like that in the air. Birds flew out of the trees and froze in the air. My wife and I froze on the ground. But the earth shook. What a tremendous experience that was, going out into outer space. Just a few weeks after that, Dr. Wells called me and he said, "Raymond, how would you like to be the first preacher in space?" I thought, well, I've been in space for a long time. But anyway, he said, if you would preach a sermon on space, I'll see to it that he gets to the Mir station. I did. Based on Isaiah, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That's our God. Nobody but God could do this. The Russian government sent a tape player and that tape to the Mir station when they sent one of their payloads, and they listened to my sermon. He sitteth on the circle of the earth. Shannon said to her daddy when she was growing up as a little girl, she had an ambition to be an astronaut. Daddy, one day I'll be closer to God than you are. And she was in that sense. But I'm saying all of this to say we've always been reaching out. I'm happy to report to you tonight that God did not wait for us to reach him, which we could not do. But he condescended to our low estate. He sent his only begotten son to reach us at a place called Calvary, the place of a skull, Golgotha in the Hebrew. There at Calvary, he paid our sin debt in full. There at Calvary, he purchased our salvation with his own blood. There at Calvary, he bore our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. There at Calvary, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ladies and gentlemen, it was at Calvary that Jesus bore the wrath of Almighty God, that we would escape the wrath that's yet to come. If you'll read in the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, you'll learn that the day of his wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb, who shall be able to stand? Ladies and gentlemen, God's wrath will be poured out on this sinful world. And all of the outside world is making fun of us tonight because we're gathered here on a Sunday night in a worship service. The wrath of God will be poured out on them. This whole world system will experience the wrath of God. But I'm glad we'll be able to stand because we're covered by the blood. I love the words of that song that says, when I could not come to where he was, he came to where I was. I want you to know he came to me when I was 11 years old. He saved me. He forgave me. He pardoned me. He justified me. He washed me in the blood of his son and made me a fit subject for heaven. And I've never been sorry. That's been 76 years ago, and I've never been sorry. And I'm glad that I can say tonight with the wise Solomon, my beloved is mine. I'm glad that he's mine, and I'm glad that I'm his. What a wonderful Savior. You see, you don't have to wait until some golden daybreak to experience him, ladies and gentlemen. By faith, you may embrace him this hour. After all, he's just a belief away. John 3:36, Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus already. I love to quote Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe, only believe, and the work is done. Listen again to verse 2. Now, folks, I'm still in my introduction. I'll tell you when I'm ready to start preaching. If you're in a hurry, we'll excuse you right now. Give you plenty of time to get out. Listen to verse 2. We have seen his star. Underscore his. We have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. The astronomers and the astrologers and the scientists and all coming together tell us that there are enough stars in our universe for every one of the more than 7.5 billion people to have 2 trillion stars apiece. Stay tuned. God knows just exactly how many there are. And he knows the name of every one of them. It is written in Psalm 147 and verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. By the way, did you know that every star is different from another star? That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 41. One star differeth from another star in glory. What an awesome God we serve. And you know what? Inasmuch as God knows the names of all the stars, don't you think he knows your name? Can I take that a little step further? Don't you know he knows your picture? Don't you know what Isaiah said in 49:16, where God said, this is God speaking, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now that word grave means to inscribe on another surface. And you know what, folks? I believe God just inscribed our pictures right on the palm of his hand. Every time he looks, every time he looks, he sees you and me. He knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we're up to. He knows what we're thinking about right now. Hear me when I tell you tonight, my friend. God knows everything. There's one star in the heavens that shines brighter than all the rest, and I speak now of the star of Bethlehem. There's a wonderful prophecy in Numbers 24:17. Many people just overlook it. It says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, or out of Israel. That star is Jesus. The wise men said, we have seen his star. At the close of the New Testament, Jesus identified himself in Revelation 22:16 with these words, I am the bright and morning star. Now, we know that the morning star in our heaven signals the opening of a new day. You certainly didn't see it this morning. It was too foggy. But if you'd gotten up on a clear morning, you'd see the morning star. I remember when we had the little cabin up in Colorado, we just almost reached up and touched the stars, it seemed. We were so close to heaven, 10,000 feet in elevation. Then we got on a ladder and reached up a little higher and just almost reached the stars. And we saw the morning star saying to us, a new day is coming. Could I tell you that our bright and morning stars have made a new day for us? A day of peace, a day of contentment, a day of hope. A day of salvation. The bright and morning star made the only way to get to God, too, by the way. That's what he said, and I believe every word he spoke. I'm quoting him, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's my introduction. I'm ready to preach. Sometimes my messages are shorter than my introduction. Sometimes the introduction is better than the message. I heard that. I'll see him after church. I've entitled the message, The Brightest Star in the Heavens. I see three reasons why it's the brightest. Number one, the star of Bethlehem is the brightest star in the heavens because it reflected the glory of God. You remember what Isaiah said in his 7th chapter, verse 14? You've heard it several times in December. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bear a son, call his name Emmanuel. Matthew picked up on that by the Holy Spirit. Now, God brings his word together from Old Testament to New Testament. And Matthew enlarged upon it. In his first chapter, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians at chapter 4 at verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light, now watch it, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, and your servants for Jesus' sake. Now here it is, for God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You will read in Matthew chapter 17 at verse number 2, his face did shine as the sun. Oh, by the way, did you know that the astrologers and astronomers and the scientists tell us there are 400 million stars brighter than our sun? And the only reason we see our sun so brightly, so close to us, and the stars, by the way, the nearest star to the sun is 25 million miles away. Not just 25 million, but 25 million. Now, one of you math students, figure that out for me. 25 million miles from the sun. What an awesome God we serve. Jesus came to earth on a twofold mission. Number one, a mission of revelation. He came to reveal God. Have you read the conversation between Philip and Jesus lately in John 14, verses 8 and 9? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It will satisfy us. Jesus saith unto him, I'm going to quote Jesus now, listen carefully. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 1, he's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. John 10, 30, Jesus said, I'm quoting him again, I and the Father are one. If you want to know what God looks like, take a good long look at Jesus Christ. A mission of revelation. Secondly, a mission of redemption. He came to redeem mankind. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, I'm quoting him now, for the Son of Man is come to establish a new social order. No. For the Son of Man is come to enlarge the powers of Rome. No. For the Son of Man is come to enhance the philosophy of Greece. No. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have, watch it, redemption through his blood. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Hebrews 9:12, he obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of the time was come. By the way, God is never a day early. He's never a day late. He's always on time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. A mission of redemption. I should tell you that the next time Jesus comes, he will come on a mission of repatriation. Some of you are old enough to remember World War II. We heard almost every day on the radio, so-and-so was repatriated, taken back to his country from our country, a prisoner, and we brought a prisoner from their country to ours, where he belonged. That's repatriation. He's coming to take us home, ladies and gentlemen. We do not belong in this world system. Could I tell you, if you can feel at home in this cruel, chaotic, contaminated Babylonian world system, you have a serious spiritual problem. According to Hebrews 11:13, we are pilgrims and strangers in search of a country. In fact, we're in search of that same city that Abraham searched for. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we are homeward bound. We better be ready. We better be look unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, Hebrews says. Are you looking for him? I remember when I was growing up, we used to go with my daddy on special meetings here and yonder and there. Two of my brothers, a sister, and little Raymond. Last one at that set. Daddy always wanted us to sing for him. We didn't know but one song. After all, we were just the Barber Court, Barber Family Quartet, the Barber Shop Quartet. We sang, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 at verse 20. "For our conversation," that is our citizenship, "is in heaven." Did you get that? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to be repatriated one of these days. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body." John enlarged upon that thought in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Home at last. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Nor pain nor death shall enter there. Its glittering towers the sun outshine, that heavenly mansion shall be mine. I'm going home to die no more. To die no more. I'm going home to die no more. By the way, if you get there before I do, look for me. I'm coming too. Reason number two. The star of Bethlehem is the brightest star in the heavens because it illuminated the sky that was made dark by the sins of mankind. Before the star of Bethlehem appeared, the whole world was covered in darkness. When his star appeared, the darkness passed and the light took over. That's what John said in 1 John 2:8. "I can hardly wait to give you this. Are you ready for it? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." That's what John said. Who is the true light? Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 9. "This is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God." I like what Matthew did in his fourth chapter at verse 16. Holy Spirit said, "Matthew, turn back over to Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to rephrase that statement where your people will understand it a little bit better than Isaiah's people may have understood." And here it is. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I like the way Matthew put it. Light is sprung up. Philip Bliss, the great hymn writer, wrote, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light hath dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." Number three, the star of Bethlehem is the brightest star in the heavens because it led men to Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful thought that is. Verse 9 in my text, when the wise men saw, watch it now, his star, they followed it until it stood over where the young child was. And they brought gifts fit for a king, for a priest, for a savior. Matthew relates the drama in our text where he says, "Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And watch this, and when they were come into the house," remember, the visit of the wise men was not a manger scene. It must have been 9 months or maybe a year later. When they came, watch this, into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped them. No, that's not what it says. They fell down and worshiped him. The wise men were not looking for Mary, and she's due all recognition. But the wise men were looking for Jesus. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Matthew continues, "And when they had opened their change purses, they dropped a few coins at his feet." No. When they had opened their treasures, the way some people give, you'd think the church was coin operated. "And when they had opened their treasures," did you get that? Treasures. "They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Gold, a symbol of royalty, a gift fit for a king, and he's King of Kings. Frankincense, a symbol of worship, and that was to be given to the priest, and Jesus is our eternal high priest. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What a priest. "And myrrh, suffering, death, a gift fit for the Savior." Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "He suffered the just for the unjust." He's just. We're the unjust. The just suffered for the unjust. And Hebrews 9:26 says, "Once," underscore that word, "once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, sometimes we sing, "Take your burden to the Lord," and we say, leave it there, but most of us pick it back up and take it back home with us. Leave it there, my friend. That's what he wants you to do. Leave it with him. He careth for you. I want to tell you, my friend, tonight you can have the light of Christ, the light of the world, in your heart this moment. You see, God has placed the star of Bethlehem in your heart. He wants you to be with Him. I invite you tonight, and I know it's Christmas Sunday, and I know you've got 1,000 things to do, and I understand all that. And I know you've been to the altar, and you said, I'm going. But I would just invite you to come and bow a few seconds at the altar or stand around the altar and just thank God for Jesus Christ. When's the last time you thanked God for Jesus, by the way? When's the last time you told God you love Him? Have you told Jesus lately that you love Him? Have you told the Holy Spirit of God that you love Him? They all three cooperated together to bring the Savior into the world. We're indebted to all three of them. Why don't you come tonight and just say, yes, I'd just like to say, Jesus, I love you. I'm glad you came to die for me. I want to live for you. If you're unsaved, why don't you say again, into my heart, Lord Jesus, into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He's waiting for you. He's knocking at your door. Any man will hear my words, Jesus said, and open the door. Remember what I said this morning? The latch is on the inside. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. That is, have fellowship with him. Eat supper with him. Eat a McDonald's with him or whatever. I will eat with him. I'll sup with him. I'll fellowship with him. And he with me. Isn't that great? Let's stand for our prayer. Altar's open. Invitation has begun. If you have a Thanksgiving prayer in your heart, you may want to whisper it at an altar prayer. You may want to just acknowledge who Jesus is. Maybe you've just been taken for granted too long. Why don't you step out and let him know that you love him, that you acknowledge him, that you trust him, that you believe him, that you honor him, that you worship him. What a place of worship is the altar. So many of us Christians have gotten so proud that we're too proud to bow a knee. Isn't that sad? We're wondering about what somebody's going to think of me. Well, it doesn't matter what somebody thinks of you, my friend. It's what God knows of you. Why don't you just step out of your seat now? You don't have to wait till we sing. You don't have to wait till we pray. Find you a place and just say, Dear Lord, I love you. Father, I thank you for this hour. Thank you for those that have already come. Others that are going to be coming to lay their burden. Or just to say, Lord, I love you and I thank you for sending Jesus. Help them to do it tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. While we sing, while we wait, while we pray, you come, you come, you come.